So I wanted to talk today kind of in between sermon series. We did a Christmas series on It's a Wonderful Life and some of the biblical themes in the movie. And next week we're starting a series in the book of Romans, which I'm really excited about. This amazing book. The series will be fairly long. Not the sermons, not mind you, but the series will be fairly long just because there is so much in that. So today I wanted to kind of, just not really in a series, just sort of talk about one of the things that's kind of great about this time of year. It's New Year's, and very often at the New Year, it's an opportunity for people to kind of reflect on the past year, you know, and how things went, and look at the year to come, look at 2013, and the things that we hope for. Like, who's ever set a New Year's resolution of some sort? Now, who here has ever broken their New Year's resolution? Yeah, it's pretty much all the same hands. Because, you know, it's kind of a good habit, though, of going, here are things that I'd like to be different about my life. Here's things I'm hoping to be new about me. Well, so I wanted to talk a little bit about those kind of goal settings or New Year's resolutions and how to do that well. But before we hit that part of it, to take one step back from goals and look at where goals come from. Because our goals, our ambitions, they flow out of who we are. When you say, I want to do something, or this is something I want to change about me, it starts with kind of who you understand yourself to be. So I want to look at some passages that kind of talk about what it means to have an identity in Christ. One of the metaphors that's extended throughout the New Testament is this idea that there are kind of two versions of you. There is, sometimes it uses the language of the old you, and the new you. Like, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old you has gone. Bye-bye. The new is here. So there's an old you, and there's a new you. Or sometimes uses the language of clothing, like what Brent was talking about, and the excellent children's sermon, by the way, earlier, old clothes and new clothes. We take off the old identity and we put on the new identity. Or you could even think of it as there's a you that is just you. And then as you say, Jesus, come into my life, the Holy Spirit comes into you and starts to live inside of you. And so you get a version of you that is, it's like you, only it's a more Jesus-y you. It's a you that has been Jesus-enhanced, you know, that where some of the Spirit of God is living out through you on the inside. Those of you, I mean, for many people, when you hear their story of faith and how they lived before they were believers and after they were believers, they talk about this way that their life was changed. We have stories all around the congregation of people that maybe they were in addictive behavior beforehand, and then they came to Christ, and then they found the strength to finally be clean. Or people that, you know, that maybe financial behavior, they came to Christ, and they finally found the strength. I'm going to live debt-free. I'm not going to let, you know, the things that I think I need control me anymore. I'm going to make better financial decisions. And that's because the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, can live inside of us. There can be a version of you that is more Jesus-y. I know that's not really good language, but it's maybe a helpful illustration. The old you, the new you, the old clothes, the new clothes, the just you, and the Jesus-y you. And so I wanted to look at a passage of Scripture that talks about that a little bit more. And so in your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to be reading from verses 17 through verse 32. And you'll see in this passage, this language of the take off the old self or put off the old self and take up the new. So the old you, the new you, the old clothes, the new clothes. All right. So Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he writes this. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Got to pause there for a second. Now, in the Old Testament, there were kind of two distinctions of people. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. Jews would be people that would know and follow God, and Gentiles, those that didn't know and didn't follow God. And so here, that's kind of what Paul is referring to, that you no longer live, if you're a Christian, you no longer live like somebody that doesn't know Christ. So you no longer live as the Gentiles do. And then it starts using some kind of harsh language. And so I hope you don't get too put off by this. But I think underneath it, we're going to see this truth that's actually pretty self-evident in life. That they no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So there are people that say, I don't really care what God has to say to me. And when that happens, when we push God away, verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, because like it's the idea of the conscience is being dulled. I don't care what God thinks. I don't care what's right or wrong. I'm going to do what I want to do. So you lose sensitivity, and they've given themselves over, the Bible says, to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Now, this may be an overgeneralization of people, and I don't want to make it look like we're putting people into categories of good or bad. But here's the thing that I think can be very helpful to us, is when we put God at a distance, we start to view the world through the framework of like greed, what's in it for me? You ever heard people kind of say that way? Show me the money. What's in it for me? Or what feels good to me right now? Maybe if you're being honest, some of the worst decisions you've made in life were based on something that at the moment felt really good. I think of all the things I shouldn't have survived of my teen years, you know, because I'm hanging out with my buddies. And we go, hey, it would be so cool if we could launch this, you know. And you go, it felt like the right thing to do at the time, but it really wasn't the right thing to do. Or if you've ever been or known somebody that has made a really bad decision, like, say, for example, having an affair. People don't go into affairs going, oh, yes, I've been just looking for this opportunity to destroy my family. People never think that. What they do think is, it just felt so right. Right? It just felt so right. Is that when we get disconnected from God, the things that we're drawn to are often not the right things. And so we start viewing the world through the what's in it for me and what's going to feel good. And if it feels good, do it. And if I'm going to benefit from it, then that's good. Verse 20. That, however, Paul says to the church, that is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. That's that old you. Like there's an old you or old to that former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. That as we live our lives apart from God, there are things that can look really good and seem like the right thing to do. But because we've become, to a certain degree, untethered from God, we can actually wholeheartedly pursue the wrong things. Things that aren't good for us, aren't good for the people around us, aren't godly, aren't actually good. In verse 23, so to put off your old self, which is corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made what? To be made new in the attitude of your minds. That as we come to Christ, we learn to think new ways. We learn to, like the 3D glasses, we learn to see the world in different ways. Romans chapter 12 says to be renewed in your mind. That as we let ourselves be saturated in the Word of God, as we think on a regular basis about what does God want for me, it starts to change the way that we think. It starts to change the way that we see the world around us, that we see people around us. To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the what? The new self. So I've put off the old self and I'm putting on the new self, created to be like God, so a more Jesus-y you, okay, in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25. Therefore, each of you must, what's the word? Put off. put off. I used to lie. I used to think that if I, you know, the only way to get ahead was to try to sell people a bill of goods about who I am. So I have to put off falsehood and instead speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. So I'm thinking less and less about what's in it for me, and I'm thinking more and more about what's in it for us. As you and I, as we grow deeper in our walk with the Lord, we become increasingly concerned about what's going to be for the benefit of the people around me. How can I build others up? And it's going to keep talking about that. So verse 26. So in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. It's a helpful verse, isn't it? And do not give the devil a foothold. Let's just pause there for a second. Part of living a brand new life is to be mindful of how we handle anger. Anger in itself is not a sin. It's not. It's an emotion. It's a response to a situation of injustice. But we can do all sorts of things with our anger that can cause people harm and can cause ourselves harm, can't we? So the Bible teaches us, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. I've known couples that have taken that advice to say, you know, if they're still having a squabble of some sort, they'll stay up really late to talk it through so that you don't go to bed angry. You ever heard that as marital advice? It's kind of a good one. And don't give the devil a foothold. Because if we hang on to the wrong kind of anger, well, now the devil can have a greater degree of say in our life. Verse 28, those who have been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So one of the things that comes along with having a life in Christ, you're thinking about what can I do for other people? And so there's a less of a tendency to think that what's in it for me? So there's less freeloading. You know, there's less, what can I take from you? And a greater degree of thought of what can I give to you? Like just take a glance at the person, people around you. A little glance. One of your jobs today in church is to be thinking, how can I add value to the people around me? How can I encourage them? There's probably something you can do. How can I make them feel more welcome? How can I make them feel more loved? And as our hearts get increasingly oriented around that, that's one marker that you're becoming more Jesus-y, that the Spirit of Jesus in you is giving you a greater degree of compassion and empathy for the people around you. Because it's easy to come into situations and go, well, what are they going to do for me? Are they going to make me feel good? Are they going to build me up? Is anybody going to say hi to me? Is anybody going to, you know, encourage me? Or what can I do to encourage them? What can I do to encourage the people around me? Verse 29. So don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Kind of the same idea. So the way that we talk can tear people down or it can build people up. Maybe review, the last couple of days of your life. What is your speech? The ways that you have talked to the people, to your kids, to your spouse, to your neighbors, to your family, who they all came over for Christmas, didn't they? Some of them, big pile of wonderful family dynamics in one room, and we all kind of go back into our childhood roles and all that funky stuff. And it can be really easy, can't it, to let some of those old habits get played out, and tear each other down. But as the Spirit of God lives in you, increasingly you'll find yourself concerned with, what can I do to build somebody up? What can I do to add value to the people around me? How can I encourage somebody? How can I thank somebody? How can I express gratitude? How can I express affection, compassion, empathy, care? Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31. So get rid of all bitterness, all rage and anger, the kind of anger that hurts people. all brawling and slander. Brawling is like this idea of I want to pick fights with people. You know, I've met somebody like that. They're just angry, and they're so. If you get into their zone, they're just gonna try to pick a fight with you. Brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Verse 32. But be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God what? Forgave you. I don't know about you, but for me, if I'm finding myself being less patient with the people around me, maybe I'm getting snippy or I'm expressing frustration in unhealthy ways, very often it's because on a heart level, I've become kind of dislodged from the truth of how much God loves me and how much he's forgiven me and how gracious he's actually been towards me. When I remember what Christ has done for me, I remember, while I was still in open rebellion against God, Jesus, the very Son of God, came and died on the cross so that my relationship with the Father could be restored. As I spend some time thinking about that, it becomes easier to go, okay, so if God would do all that for me, I can do at least a portion of that for the people around me, right? So let's start putting some pieces together. So this is who we are in Christ as we have the Spirit of God living in us and we find our lives getting transformed. Then we can start applying them to our goals. So here's the big idea. As you're kind of looking at the new year, and I hope you are, and you're maybe looking at some resolutions or goals, and I hope you are, is that the thing that was just on the screen a moment ago. The idea, Lord, help me to see. Help me to see your goals for me. Just think about that. The creator of the universe has you right here, right now, with a purpose. There's no one else with exactly the same mixture of gifts and talents and temperament and history, skill set. Nobody else in history quite like you. He's got you here in this time and this place. Now, not everything that happens in life is because God caused it or willed it. I mean, there's all sorts of brokenness and pain in the world. But nonetheless, you're here on purpose. And so one of the greatest things that you and I can do in life is to say, Lord, help me to get connected with that. You've got me here for a reason. Help me to get a glimpse of what that is and then live that out. And so as you're even thinking about the next year and what you'd like to see in you or like to see accomplished through you in the next year, it's a pretty good chance that somewhere in that longing is the Spirit of God just tapping at your heart. Andrew, this is one of the reasons why you're here. This is what I have for you. So our response, I hope today would be, Lord, help me to see your goals for me. Because I'm reminded that whole new, old, illustration. If I'm not seeking God in my goals, I mean, and here I'm talking personal life, I'm talking family life, vocational life. I mean, the God of the universe can figure out your business. You know, the God of the universe can figure out your career plan. As I'm making goals, Lord, help me to see those goals through your eyes. Is this a goal that you would have for me too? Is this something that you would long for me to grow in or accomplish or achieve? This may sound harsh, but if you're making goals without considering where God fits into the mix of this, there's a really significant danger that you're making a dumb goal. That you're pursuing something that's not even worth pursuing. So bring God into that process. Ask him what he thinks. Lord, help me to see your goals for me. So we set goals. I hope you do. And then if you want your goals to turn into, to bear fruit, to turn into something, You don't just set goals, you make plans. Like, let me give you an example. So maybe at some point you'd say, one of my goals for 2013 is that I would be reading the Bible on a daily or a near daily basis. I want to be in God's word. I want to be a woman of God's word. I want to be a man of God's word. That's a great goal. That's a great aspiration. But if it stops just with good intentions, it's probably going to stop like by about January 3rd. Because there's no real pattern. There's no plan for it. So like you might want to ask yourself questions like, when would I do this? When would I do this plan? I have a desire to be in God's word. When would I do this? Where would I do this? And perhaps with whom will I do this? Like for me, I want to be in God's word on a daily basis, near daily basis. You might think, duh, you're a pastor, you should be. Well, but yeah, I should. And I also want to. So being in God's word, when will I? Chances are, if I want to be considering, for, at least for me, that's going to be sometime pretty early in the morning, sometime before 7 a.m. when the household kind of gets going, the Thompson house and getting kids ready for school and people are getting ready for work. So it's, for me at least, it's got to be fairly early in the day. It might be a different time for you. So it's probably going to be early in the day. Where will I? Well, in my case, it's probably going to be in bed before I get up. So what kind of a plan might I put in place in order to help make that easier for me? Well, then rather than my Bible being somewhere else in the house where I have to get up and then go look for it and, oh yeah, I should make some coffee on the way and, well, now it's 7:15 and I've missed my opportunity. You know how that kind of happens? Great intentions. It just doesn't follow through. Maybe I'm going to put the Bible on my nightstand. So it's going to be right next to the bed. Or if I really want to play tricks on myself, I put it on top of my phone. Right? So to get to my phone, I have to pick up the Bible. And then it triggers in my little brain, oh, you should read God's word before you check your Facebook wall. Right? Yeah, I see this as resonating. I guess we get to really talk today. This is cool. Okay. Or, I mean, like, for example, if you're a smartphone user, like, you see people around, like, you may be reading on your iPad or your phone or something like that. Let the home page, the home screen on your phone, when you turn it on, be a Bible app. There's some great resources for that. YouVersion.com. Ding, ding, ding. It's great. So one of the first things you're reminded of in the day is God's word. I want to spend some time in God's word before I do other things. But that's just one example. And that will work for pretty much any goal. When will I do it? Maybe you have a fitness goal. Rather than you know, on December 31st go, this is the year that I'm going to run a marathon. Well, that's a great goal. But it's going to need a plan to get you there. Instead, be thinking, okay, so when will I run? Where will I run? And don't take on too much at once. And with whom will I run? If you've got a running buddy, you'll probably run. And it'll be more fun anyways. Similarly, in God's word, one of the things we long for you is to have a few friends in your life, whether that's through a connection group or people you go out to coffee with, but people that are really checking in on how you're doing spiritually. If you've got some people in your corner that are just, you know, that you might share some of your goals with. Like, for example, let's say you had a goal to, you know, to be in God's word on a regular basis, where you'd say, okay, my goal is to read about a chapter a day. And then you check in with a friend and you say, when we meet for coffee in a couple weeks, would you ask me that? And chances are, just knowing that that's in your head, that you're going to have coffee with a friend and they're going to say, hey, how's that going with that chapter a day thing? It'll probably keep you accountable and it'll help that goal to bear fruit. And it'll help you get into a pattern so that if, you know, you miss a day, you miss a couple days, stuff happens, that it's not, oh, woe is me, I'll try again next January 1st. It's, no, I'll just get back into that pattern. I'll pick it up again. or I was talking with a friend earlier, and they're talking about their desire to be more grateful this year and more appreciative of the people around them. You know, putting a plan in place for that. Where will I do that? Like, because that's a goal, an area I sometimes struggle in, is being able to show appreciation and to really recognize the value of the people around me. I try to have a bunch of thank you cards on my desk, like a pile of about 10 of them, and a bit of a goal each week of let's go through about 10 cards, just as a way of getting into that habit, that heart habit. So what's your goal? What's your plan? Now, if you've already been thinking about some things that you hope for yourself, or for yourself to accomplish in 2013, maybe take just a moment. You don't have to do this, but if you'd like, take just a moment and tell the person next to you, or the person you came with, or a friend that's sitting close by, one thing that you're hoping for yourself in 2013. If you've got a goal, share it with somebody. What's something you're hoping for? And did you know that psychologists tell us that the very fact, for those of you, because I saw probably about half people sharing a goal with somebody, the very fact that you've shared it with someone now increases the likelihood that that's going to happen by more than 50%. Because now you've got someone you share that goal with. You've got a buddy in your goal. And so there's a better chance that that thing that God has put on your heart can happen. You know, Jesus said that it's according to our faith that it will be given to you. Well, goals are a form of faith. It's a form of saying, Lord, here's something I'm trusting you for in myself or through me in the next year or 2 years or whatever. So as we close, and this may be especially a time for those, for anybody here today who, you know, the last 15 minutes of me, blah, 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 has kind of been I'm not really sure what goals I do have, what things I really do aspire toward, that we would maybe just take some time, silence our hearts before God, and say, Lord, help me to see your plans. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would put some nudges on your heart, that the Jesus inside you, part of that new you in you, would call you forward into some area of growth in your personal life, in your vocational life, in your family life, in your relationships. What's a goal that Jesus might have for you this year? So let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you have goals for us. You have plans for us. Reminded of scriptures that say things like, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope in the future. Lord, thank you that we're here by your purposes and your pleasure, that we're not here by accident, that for each and every one of us, there are ways that you want to use our life to bring benefit to the people around us. You want to use our lives to be a blessing to other people. That you can use us to build each other up, to strengthen one another. So Lord, as we just consider what goals you would have for us, we thank you that your Holy Spirit can speak. And so we silence our hearts before you now. Lord, speak to your kids. And Lord, I want to pray for anyone today who doesn't yet know whether they have a relationship with you. They maybe don't, maybe haven't received Christ as their Savior. Or because of whatever reason and circumstances in life or honest doubts, all those things, they just don't know yet how much you love them and how good your intentions are for them. Lord, I pray that maybe even today could be that first step of faith, of just reaching out to you and saying, Lord, help me to see your plans. Lord, I want you to guide my life. That even the God, if you're really out there, help me to see you. Thank you, Lord, that you desire to be seen. Lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.